Good morning, everyone.
That's marvelous. That's very, very edifying. Love that one. Good morning, everybody. Welcome, visitors. You're not visitors. You're all members, in particular, in the body of Christ. The universal church. There's only one church consisting of all those who have believed in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. The person and work, finished work, sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, whereby we are forgiven. Not perfect in our conduct, but forgiven entirely for every sin that we or you have ever committed, past, present, and future, all gone. Does that mean that they don't have consequences in time if we do the wrong things, say the wrong things, think the wrong things? Why, of course they do. But all forgiven for eternity, and eternal life is a free and irrevocable gift. The gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's pray Heavenly Father, we just thank you for each one that came out this morning, how wonderful it is to see their smiling faces. And even if they're not smiling, it's wonderful to see them here. Because we're coming to the one, the only one, who has the words of eternal life, the Lord Jesus Christ. Where else can we go? For you alone, Lord, as Peter said, have the words of eternal life. Jesus said, the flesh profits nothing, but the words that I speak unto you are spirit and life. John 6:63. We thank you, Father, for those wonderful truths that sustain us in life as we come to you, the one who spoke all things into existence, and after hanging on the cross and suffering immensely, spoke and said, tetelestai, which means in the original Greek, it stands finished. And indeed, it is a finished work, salvation and redemption that you've given us in Christ Jesus, one that no one can undo because you did it all. We just thank you for these things. Bless the word of God as it goes forth today as we talk about learning Christ. We have many things to learn. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The message is entitled today, Learning Christ. It's Sunday, April 11th, 2021. There are many things that we need to learn and know. Many things we need to understand that we don't understand presently. Is that true for every one of us? Absolutely so. Is it true for the pastor? Absolutely. The more you learn and the more you know, the more you learn and know that you don't know anything as you ought to know it, and that there's much that you don't know or understand. You've got to be careful where people say, where teachers or preachers say that they understand everything, because they really don't. Just by the fact that they said that, they don't understand that no one does. Got it? Let's mark that down. And I always said the first thing you should do is recognize that if your pastor is wearing a dress, there's something wrong with that church. We don't wear dresses. We dress like men because we are men. Anyway, there are many things that we need to know, come to understand. There are many things we need to recover that we used to know and begin applying once again in our lives. On Tuesday night, I said, you're never too old, and it's never too late to learn. Never too late to learn, to implement or acquire new facets of truth and practice. That is, biblical truth and Christian life, truth and practice. Always forward. We're always to move forward. Onward and upward, making continuous progress. Growing in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Walking by faith, living in hope, and receiving and reciprocating God's love. He loves us, there's no question about it. But we can grow in our love for Him, receiving it and reciprocating it. There is no higher calling. That's what we're called to do. That's what we're here for. What's the chief end of man? Anybody know? Yeah, to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. I just had to correct you, tweak that just a bit. That's according to the Westminster Confession, which is the doctrine of the Presbyterian Church. I'm not so sure they follow that too much anymore. To enjoy Him forever. That's what I want to do. You say, well, I don't know how that could be. It doesn't seem too enjoyable to me. I used to think years ago, before I understood the grace of God and how gracious and loving and kind and generous He is, I used to think verses like Matthew 11:28-30, where He says, come unto me, all you who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come and learn out from and about me. And you shall find rest unto your souls. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. I just think that was a cruel joke. because that wasn't my experience. Or as Peter said in 1 Peter 1:8, he says, though we have not seen him, we believe in him. Though we do not see him now, we know him and believe in him and rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. You say, where's that? Is that your Christian experience? Should be. It has to be, because that is the Christian experience. Does God want you to be happy? Yeah, on his terms. He's held you over for the greatest kind of happiness. It's called joy. It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's produced in the soul as God shares his very own happiness with his people. In Jeremiah 15:16, to those who find the word of God and eat it. It becomes unto you then the joy and the rejoicing of your heart. Inward joy and the outward expression of joy, of happiness. That's on God's terms, not on yours, on God's terms. You say, well, I'd be happy if I had a lot more money. Or if all the relationships in my life were fixed. No, you wouldn't. You wouldn't be happy. Can't be. You say, why are you speaking like this? It hurts me. Sorry. The truth will set you free. And you know what? These things all, I apply all these things to myself first before I ever say them to you. And do I have issues? You bet. If you were a fly on my wall, you'd know that I do. And if I was one on yours, I would know that you do. It's true. We all do. You seem really, really spiritual to me when you're here. I wonder if you seem spiritual to me when you're at home. That's what I wonder. God sees that, and guess what? He doesn't find fault. He knows our frame, that we are but dust. He doesn't expect too much from dust balls. Or hairballs, if you have cats. Anyway, he knows us. He pities us, as a father pities his children. Yes, we are spiritual. Yes, we have all of the wonderful assets that Jesus Christ died to provide. They're all ours. And as we grow into them, as we call them down and put them into practice in our life, then we experience that sanctification. It's called sanctification. That is, we're free from the bad decisions, wrong thinking, bad decisions, and terrible outcomes of doing the wrong things. Thinking the wrong things and doing the wrong things. You know, nobody thinks right. Nobody does right unless they think right. So that's the problem. That's our problem today. We don't think right. And therefore, we can't do right. When you think right, then you'll do right automatically. And God will say, in the end, you just heard the word, and you let it come in and make the necessary adjustments, and it was painful at first, but you took my advice and sat quietly and learned all about Christ. And in the end, your life turned out to be pretty good. You had a great life. And even a better one to look forward to. Because you racked up some great rewards for the eternal day. And it wasn't because of what you did. It's because you believed Christ and received what he has for you. So always forward, always onward, always upward. Making continuous progress. That's what we're here for. That's why we go to church. So the drill sergeant, who's your pastor, can just keep telling you, get the word, get the word, get the word. Get it. Keep it. Make sure you own it. You say, well, I hear the word every once in a while. It's not good enough. It's like having a cold snack instead of a hot meal or three squares a day. You say, how did you know that? That's what they say in prison. Well, it's whatever. I'm not telling you the story of my life. Not today, anyway. I'll tell you later. Anyway, there is no higher calling. We are the body of Christ. Believers are. Not the bride, the body of Christ. We've talked about that many, many times. Those for whom he died and was raised. That's saying something. Those whom he indwells for the purpose of manifesting his life throughout the world and in all generations of human history. The local area where your church is located. Beautiful Midland. I love it here. I wanted to be here for so long. This is our place. This is where we belong. Look at this place. It didn't used to look like this. Anybody go to school here? Anybody? No, a friend of mine did. And he said, it doesn't look anything like it did when I was here. I like the way it is now. It's good. And thanks to everybody for helping us get in here. Anyway, we're the body of Christ. And Christ wants to manifest his life through us. The only way that can occur is if we become what Paul calls living epistles. What's that mean? An epistle's a letter. And his 13 entries into the New Testament are called the epistles of Paul, the letters of Paul. They're written as though they were personal letters. The only way that that can occur, the manifestation of Christ, if we're living epistles, filled with truth, written by the Spirit of God. He's our teacher, not me, him. I speak words and he takes them and he applies them to you and he says, this is for you, this is for you, this is for you. Don't say, boy, I wish they were here, because they're not. That's for you, because you are here. Say, this must be for me, because I'm here. Anyway, he's the one who applies it by the Spirit. He's the teacher. And it says he writes it on fleshly tables of the heart. The heart is the soul's stream of consciousness, where truth resides and circulates, where it is laid out in its perfect form, where understanding is launched and applied to life. And we do, we think and do, according to the truth of God's Word. 2 Corinthians 3:3, it says, for as much as you are manifest, declared to be an epistle, a letter of Christ, which was ministered by us, Paul is the apostle speaking, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tables of stone, not like the law of Moses, but on fleshly tablets or tables of the heart, deep within. Ready at all times, where to be? With cutting-edge truth, the tongue of a ready writer, as we're told in Psalm 45, 1 and 2 by David, the tongue of a ready writer to proclaim the good news of eternal salvation to those who ask, not to those who don't. I can do that as a pastor. I can just preach, and if somebody overhears me, that's fine. But you don't buttonhole people. You're not supposed to do that. It doesn't work. It drives them away. Instead of helping them to understand or responding to their inquiry question, you cut off their ear, like Peter did. He drew his sword, cut off the high priest's servant's ear. Jesus had to screw it back on. You cut off their ear. You proclaim eternal salvation to those who ask, not to those who don't. 1 Peter 3:15, but set apart the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you for a reason of the hope that lies within you, and that with meekness. That means you're not like some kind of a bull in a china shop. With meekness and respect or fear. Psalm 45:1, David says, my heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching or regarding the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. He says, you are fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. God raises up and sends those who want to know to those he's prepared with the answers to the questions and the solutions to the problems of life. That's why you're here. And that's why I'm here. All found in the person and word of Christ. Besides a personal encounter or an encounter with another human, it is always abundantly available, the message, in print, through radio, TV, and the internet, both live and recorded at all times. It's everywhere. If you want it, go get it. There's no excuse not to get it, not to know it, not to ask someone who knows, who's waiting to share the unparalleled good news of God's love and free salvation with you. Ask, and you shall receive. Seek, and you shall find. We have the privilege of representing Christ, moreover, manifesting him in this world to those that God brings into our periphery, into our lives. These are some of the greater works that Jesus refers to in John 14:12. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also the greater works, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name," I love this promise, "that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." Here we have a promise of impact as we abide and ask for the things that God wills to give us in Christ for ourselves and for others. Don't hesitate to ask him. Prayer is a wonderful privilege, and for believers an obligation, a duty. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, you know, in James 1:17. And wisdom is available 24/7, 365, even as grace is in Hebrews 4:16, throne of grace, open 24/7, 366, oh, an extra day, if we have an extra day, or one less. Anyway, Christ loves his body, nourishes and cherishes it. Do you know that? He loves you. You're a body part of his. And he loves. No one hates his own flesh, his own body, but nourishes and cherishes it, as it says in Ephesians 5:22 and following. We live as body parts to fulfill the transmission of the head. Christ is called the head, kephale, and carry out his will by the availability of divine power. He empowers us to do that. That's why we have the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, the dual power agents of the spiritual life, the quick and powerful Word of God and the powerful Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the powerful engine of your spiritual SUV. Everybody now has SUVs instead of cars, or many do anyway, of SUVs. And the Word of God is the fuel. You have to have fuel, or you'll just sit there and you won't even be able to start it. The Holy Spirit is the powerful engine. The Word of God is the fuel of your spiritual life. And you're going to the promised land, so you need a full tank of fuel. And prayer will get that for you. It is our duty, even as it is our privilege, to pray. Jesus said men ought always to pray. Paul said pray without ceasing. How do you do that? Well, you're always praying about something all the time. Doesn't mean you never stop praying, mumbling, moving your lips. That's not what it means. It means you pray about everything all the time. Not something sometimes, everything all the time. You commit everything to the Lord and he brings it to pass. You delight in him and he gives you the desires of your heart. Prayer is our duty as well as our privilege. You know, prayer changes things dramatically. Don't you know? It turns events around, alters outcomes, changes people's hearts, as only God can do. It breaks chains. stops judgment, heals diseases, disabilities, and injuries, and brings salvation to poor, lost souls. And such we were. And now are not anymore. We are saved souls. Our souls are saved by Christ and by the word of Christ. We're praying in the mystery age for a most mysterious revitalization. A revival, as it were, a renewal that begins right here today with you and me. And then continues on into the future. You say there are no revivals today. This is called the era or age of Laodicea, the lukewarm church. Who did he say that about? Them? Over there? No, us. Right here. Just admit it. You're lukewarm. And everything will be fine. He'll heat you up again. I'm willing to do that every day. I am lukewarm. Today, I want to be heated up. I want to be hot again. And he'll heat you up. He'll take you to a verse, or through the circumstances and situations of your life, he'll turn you around and cause you to lean hard on him once again like you used to. And he'll bring you through some terrible thing and you'll say, wow, that's exactly what I needed. It's not what I wanted, but it's what I needed. He doesn't care what you want. He cares what you need. Gives you what you need. So that you'll want the right things instead of the wrong things. Did you get that? That's something you could write down if you wanted to. Anyway. He wants us to be excited once again. I know I say this often. He wants us to be excited again about learning the Word and knowing the Lord, which is the way of love. 1 John 2:5. 1 Corinthians 13:13. 1 John 2:5 says, whoso keepeth his word, in this one the love of God is fully developed. Wow, really? You have to behold and believe. And then be or become what he says you are. Behold, believe, become, be. So, to be excited once again about learning the Word. That should be your goal. I want to be excited once again, Lord, about learning your Word. Instead of familiar with it. Because familiarity breeds. Yeah. It's true. It's true. With people and with things. Breeds contempt. We want to love what God loves. He loves his word. He loves his son, Jesus Christ. He loves his word and he loves his people. So love God. Love his son. Love his word and love his people. And then you'll be right in step. You'll be walking in step with God instead of opposing him or expressing negativity toward the things he's called us to do. Anyway, so, I always ask people to remember the early days. Remember your early days as a Christian. Recall them and revisit them. You say, you're never supposed to go back. Well, you can go back that way, just in redemptive review. To recall them and revisit them once again. It's never too late. And you're never too old to make the adjustments that are necessary for real ongoing progress. The Lord loves the plugger. Just plugging along. You don't have to sprint. The race is to the steady, not to the swift in Ecclesiastes 9:11. It is a marathon race, not a 50-yard dash in Hebrews 12, 2 and 3. Run the race with patience that is set before you. It's called an agona. An agona, we get the word agony. A marathon race is, you got to have stamina to run and win, to finish, even to finish, without caving in, passing out on the way. You have to pick your Scoopy up, put you in the truck, take you the rest of the way because you didn't make it all the way through. You started out too quick. You didn't find your pace in the race. The race is to the steady, not to the swift. It's a marathon race. In 1 Corinthians 9:24, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one, here he's speaking of those who finish the race, break the tape, receive the prize, run in such a way that you may win. Breathe in, breathe out. You have to learn how to breathe. Breathe in the God-breathed word and exhale the life of Jesus. Eat the word and let it bring happiness into every area of your life in Jeremiah 15:16, the verse I started with. Pray for wisdom, insight, and discernment to find your steady pace in the race by grace and through faith in order that you might run and win, break the tape, and hear the Lord say, well done! And know before you leave the earth that there is a crown. A liviah in the Hebrew, it's a crown, winner's wreath. A stephanos, which is a crown. A corona, not the coronavirus, but a corona is a crown. I call it the crown prince of viruses, the coronavirus. That is a crown that is awaiting you. Even as Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:7, he says, I fought the good fight. He learned how to fight. Not against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers. I finished my course. That means I finished the race. I got to the end. I broke the tape. I kept the faith. I believed God to the end. Henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall award to me on that day. And not only to me, but unto all of them also that love Christ's appearing. You waiting for him to come? Nothing you've ever done, nor ever will do, will factor in. Everything is new every day. There's new mercy every morning. And each day is stocked with enough grace. Do you carry negative things over from day to day? You can't. Let them go. And then wait for mercy each day. And then wake to mercy each day. Each day stocked with enough grace. 24-hour packets. Enough to get you through everything you'll face. Enough to get you through a day. For every situation you'll face. In Lamentations 3:22, you remember this verse, don't you? You know this one, don't you? It is because of the Lord's mercies we're not consumed. Are you still breathing, fogging a mirror? Then you weren't consumed. Because his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. That means he does the same thing every day. Watch. Does the same thing every day. He's faithful. Does the same thing every day. Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly. I hope you do this. To the throne of grace. That we may obtain mercy and find grace. As much as we need. To help in time of need. Paul says, he said unto me, in 2 Corinthians 12, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is perfected in your weakness. Wow! What a deal! His strength for my weakness. That's a good deal. So, well, I think he wants me to do hard things in my strength. No, you can't! He says, I'll do them! If you fall upon my mercy, call upon my grace and mercy. If you come boldly under the throne of grace, I'll give you what you need. Life is complex, no question about it. That is, unless your eye is singular and your confidence simple and singular and your hope is fixed on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness, then it's not quite as complex. His love is immeasurable, and since he accepted you just as you are, This is quite a statement. Listen to this. His love is immeasurable, and since he accepted you just as you are, he will love you even if you never change a whit. His love doesn't change. When you see that's true, you'll aim to be well-pleasing to him. Until you do, you won't. But when you do, you'll aim to be well-pleasing in all that you do. Anyone who loves you that much, unconditionally, that's what makes all the difference as far as motivation and progress is concerned. Not unrealistic expectations. That's all you need to do is add unrealistic expectations to your life. I'm going to be good now, starting today. Watch me now. Watch Dusty be good. No more unrealistic expectations. Only a divine proposition. Listen to this. This is so wonderful, and I can't get over it. That if there is any, if there are any changes that are going to be made, God will make them with my full permission. That which you are agreeable to, and that which you ask him for. Indeed, he is God, but you are his dear child, and don't you forget it. To say elsewise is to blaspheme. My prayer is, keep it coming. Make me more like Jesus Christ. That is my goal. That should be everyone's goal. In Psalm 51, purge me with hyssop. That's what they took, a branch, and dipped it in the blood and spread it all over their house and anointed the lintel and the doorpost at Passover. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which you have broken may rejoice. Feels that way, doesn't it? Hide your face from my sins, which he has done, and blot out all my iniquities. He blotted them out when he charged them all to Christ and blamed them all on him when he hung on the cross, April 4, 30 A.D. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. That's a good prayer. God hears and answers every such prayer and brings on the situations and circumstances, the people, the blessings, and the adversities required to accomplish the change and to bring about the growth that you seek. You can only grow in grace, and you can only grow under strenuous circumstances. Miracle grow, the word, and necessary adversity or suffering. That's miracle grow for the believer. Don't worry, the only things that God takes away are the things that make you the miserable person that you sometimes are versus the happy and well-adjusted person he made you to be. He only takes away the bad things. He doesn't take away anything good. So don't worry about that. You say, well, he might take booze away from me. Oh, that's really helped you so far. Or drugs. Well, that's really made your life complete. You wake up in the morning and you go, oh, God, not another day. Been there, done that. By the grace of God, I'm never going back. I say that because you have to be careful. If any man thinks he stands, let him take heed, lest he fall. Don't forget. So, he only takes away the things that hurt you. And it holds you back. Eternal life, an abundant life, a life of meaning, purpose, and definition. That's what he wants to give you. A life that is vitally connected to the wonderful person of Jesus Christ. A life of faith, hope, and love. And who doesn't want that? A life, a house that's built with gold, silver, and precious stones. Which relates directly to faith, hope, and love. Carefully constructed on the one and only foundation, which is Jesus Christ. You can read about that in 1 Corinthians 3:10 to 12. And that is his finished work sacrifice that erased and eradicated the rule of law. You're not under the law. You're under grace. Put grace in place of the law. Grace enough for each day, and more than enough for every difficulty you will face. For hath he not said, Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you, nor forsake you. Or in 2 Corinthians 12:9, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is perfected in your weakness. Wonderful things we have at our fingertips. Our God specializes in the impossible. Did you know that? He specializes in the insurmountable, in the unexpected. All that he does is incomparable, unparalleled, and unmistakable. He has a perfect plan for imperfect man. Me, I'm imperfect, but he has a perfect plan for me, his imperfect man. In and through the only perfect man who ever lived. Who's that? Jesus Christ, the God-man. The one God and only mediator between God and men. The man Christ Jesus, equal to God, being fully God, equal to man, being fully human, representing with equal interest both God and man, addressing every issue and negotiating a new covenant. This one's great. The old one had problems in the weakness of the flesh, could not live up to it, under it. Could not attain to us, too high, too heavy, too hard, and too holy, and the flesh was too weak. God wills, according to the new covenant, God wills and works in us, according to his own good pleasure, and we work out or work down this salvation of ours by letting or allowing him to do as he pleases. That's how it works. He said, I thought I had to do stuff. You can't. But God said, I'll do it if you'll just let me, or allow me to, if you'll trust me. Philippians 2:12 says, wherefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now even more in my absence, work out your own salvation with respect and being afraid to miss out on the good things from God, trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will. You got to know this verse. If you don't know this one, then you're going to strive all the days of your life, and you're never going to experience the freedom that's yours in Christ Jesus. It is God who works in you, both to will, that means to motivate, and to do, to empower, those things that meet his standard, his good pleasure, his good purpose, the things that he accepts that are acceptable to him. He has to do it. You can't. So that should be very comforting. Not by working, but by waiting. According to Galatians 5:5, and of course, Isaiah 40:31, those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up on wings like eagles, etc. Galatians 5:5 says, we wait by faith through the Spirit for the hope or realization of righteousness. That's what we do. We wait. And God wills and works as we wait by faith through the Spirit for the hope or realization of righteousness. If you don't got that one, then you don't know the spiritual life, the Christian spiritual life. And you've been trying so hard. And you're frustrated, I guarantee you. You grieve and quench the Holy Spirit. It's not by working, but by waiting, Galatians 5:5. Not by trying, but by trusting. In Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart, lean not on your own understanding. You working out? Are you using that one? But in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Oh, I'll make my own, thank you. No, I won't. No, thanks. He'll make my path straight. How many know that's true? Thank you. Not by working, but by waiting. Not by trying, but by trusting. Not by our doing, but by our resting in what he has done. Matthew 11:28. Come unto me, and I will give you rest. John 19:30. It is finished. Hebrews 4:1-5. Those who believe do enter into rest. Into rest, faith rest. How wonderful is that? We should be thrilled all the time that this is how God deals with us. Give us a little different perspective. Ever so graciously, ever so gently, ever so lovingly, patiently. The mystery is simple and singular, with all of the attention placed upon the person of Jesus Christ. The work of Christ, and of course, the word of Christ. Without which, we could not worship, serve, or know God in any way at all. We have many things to learn about Christ. And as we go about fulfilling this high and holy calling or aspiration, aspiring to it, we will be changed into that same image from faith to faith in Romans 1:17, glory to glory in 2 Corinthians 3:18, grace to grace, John 1:16, Zechariah 4:7, and Acts 20:32. Did you get that? You can listen to this for free on sermon audio again and say, wow, I missed that before, but I get it now. That's what it's for. That's why we record. All these things are recorded and offered free of charge on the internet. We don't sell anything here. Being transformed into his image by the renovation of our thinking. That's how it occurs. In Romans 12:2. By letting or allowing the word of Christ to richly indwell our hearts. Colossians 3:16. All you're going to get here is the word. Sorry. You say, well, I like fewer verses. Well, that ain't going to happen. I don't know how to do it any other way. Christ is the alphabet. What do you mean? He's the alphabet. He's the foundation of everything. Language of all language. He's the alphabet from which every word of God is formed. Not only is he the word, that's Jesus' nickname, John 1:1, and throughout the book of Revelation, Revelation 19:11, he says, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat upon it was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. This is when he comes again. His eyes were a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called, I can hardly say it, the Word of God. That's his name, the Word of God. Not only is he the Word, but he's every letter from A to Z. The first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. He's called Alpha and Omega. That's Alpha is the first letter, it's A, and Omega is Z. The final letter of the Greek alphabet. It's not Z, but it's the final letter. It's Omicron O. Anyway, he is the A to Z, the first, last letters of the Greek alphabet, from which the God-breathed word, in 2 Timothy 3:16, every word is drawn, like the breath of God. It's theonoustos, the breath of God. He's the A and Z of every spoken language given to man for the communication of the glorious gospel of the incomparable Christ. Revelation 1:8, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come. All of those, the Almighty. He's Almighty God, don't you know? Saying, verse 1:11 says, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches. That's all the churches over the course of church history. Seven consecutive eras of church history. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. What you see, write in a book. It's the book of Revelation. And send it to the seven churches, which are in Asia Minor. Revelation 21:6. He said unto me, it is finished. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. All you got to do is be thirsty. Come to him. In Revelation 22:13, I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Indeed, he is the first and the last, the beginning and the end, the beginning of a brand new life, of waiting, trusting, resting, and the end of working, trying, and doing in order to gain or maintain God's approval, which is yours in its fullness from the moment you said, I do, to Jesus Christ, believe in you. Now, if you're one who never heard this before, you may say, you're kidding. Or could this really be true? And to that I say, indeed it is. To that I say, thus saith the Lord. There's ample documentation. And this should be your favorite verse now, one coming up, for a long, long time, and among your favorites for the rest of your days on earth. That is Philippians 2:12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Isn't that about the most wonderful thing you ever heard? That set you free? That make you happy? Does me. No doubt he is the first and last, the source of life, all creation, power, wisdom, and knowledge, the answer to every question regarding the meaning of life and the solution to life's greatest and most difficult problems. Jesus. If you ask me, what's the solution to this problem? I'll say Jesus. You say, what's the answer to this question? I'll say Jesus is the answer. There's nowhere else you need to go. He's called El Shaddai, which means the many-breasted one. He's everything that you'll ever need him to be. He is the master of impossible situations. Don't you know? The providential reverser of negative outcomes and the restorer of wasted years. Joel 2:25. I will restore to you the years that the locust and the cankerworm have eaten. What a wonderful promise. He's the founder and finisher of faith's marathon race in Hebrews 12:1 and 2. He's the firstborn, it says, over all creation. That means he's first and before all things and created all things. And the firstborn from the dead. He overcame death. He's the great I Am, who is everything you ever need him to be. El Shaddai, the many-breasted one. El Elyon, Almighty God. Who? Jesus Christ. The Bible says it two ways. Nothing is impossible for God. If that wasn't good enough, then it says, with God all things are possible. Nothing is impossible for God, and with God all things are possible. Matthew 19:26. With God all things are possible. Luke 1:37. For with God nothing shall be impossible. In other words, it is impossible that anything is impossible for God. How's that? You say, well, there's certain things he can't do. Yes, there are, but that's not what he's talking about here. Remember, like he can't sin or lead anyone to sin or tempt anyone or lie, which is a good, really good thing. What he says he means, what he means he says. He said, nothing is impossible for God, and with God, all things are possible. Remember, the next time someone tells you something is impossible, well, that's impossible. No, nothing is impossible for God. With God, all things are possible. So you see, we have a lot to learn about God. The first being, we cannot know him apart from the gnosis, that's even academic understanding and knowledge, general knowledge, epinosis, spiritual knowledge, and oida, absolute knowledge of Bible doctrine. That's how you know him. You can't know somebody unless you know what they think, what they said, which is the mind or the thinking of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:16. You can't have what you don't take, and you can't own what is not yet yours. So get it, take it, and own it free of charge. Buy it up and put it in a safe place. Never sell it. In Proverbs 23:23, buy the truth and sell it not. also wisdom and instruction and understanding. It's all about learning of, from, and about. We're almost done, so hang in there. Jesus, Matthew 11:29. Learning to walk around, as he did, in the days of his humanity, in 1 John 2:6. So that you can say you follow in his footsteps. Walk around as he did. Walking by faith. Walking in dependence upon the Holy Spirit, like he did. And living by every word of God. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds of the mouth of God. Who said that? Jesus did, quoting Deuteronomy 8:3 and Matthew 4:4 and Luke 4:4. Not in fleshly desires and lusts, as some might continue to do, even after salvation, but rather seeing him and knowing what he's proposed and how gracious he is in personal progressive sanctification, being set apart. See, we believe in our church that justification is immediate. That is, you believe in Christ and you have eternal life, the free gift of eternal life. But sanctification is progressive, wherein the believer is enabled and inclined by a new nature and by acquiring and honing spiritual skills, learning the word of God to depart from wrongdoing. Psalm 119:11, your word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you. John 17:17. Sanctify them, Father, by thy truth. Thy word is truth. Ephesians 4:24. Put on the new man who is renewed in righteousness and devotion to Bible doctrine. And 2 Timothy 2:19. Let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. If he refuses to do so, he's liable to difficulty. Self-inflicted injury. Self-induced misery. Divine discipline in 3 intensive stages. God's faithful. He's a father that loves his children. To spare the rod is to spoil the child. Those who deny the Lord is right in this realm will not only forfeit great happiness and time, but will also be excluded from the privileges, rewards, and inheritance of the eternal state slated for them. There are consequences, of course. You're forgiven, but there are consequences and things that you can lose. There are losses incurred. In order that no one should miss out, God has proposed to will and work in those who simply present their bodies to him, which is the effortless working out of one's own salvation in Philippians 2:12 and 13. To this end, grace teaches us to deny all ungodliness and worldly lust and live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present world as we wait for the Lord from heaven in Titus 2:10-13 and 1 Thessalonians 1:10. And we're done. Thank you, Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. If I could have my ushers, please, Vicki, if you would get ready for our closing song. Father, we just thank you for a wonderful time that we had today here with the Spirit of God in the presence of Jesus Christ in our midst, walking the aisles, looking at our response to the Word of God, and just loving what he sees today, hopefully in every case, as we concentrated because we found it to be most engaging and interesting and important by the Spirit of God. We just thank you for these things. Father, bless each one today by getting the Word into our souls and meditating on it, and getting it and hearing it, maybe again and again, over the course of the week till we meet again on Tuesday evening. Also, Father, bless the offering this morning in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.
We could all stand.